That's enough to get your old Scottish blood going, you know. You know, they say that the Scots were a very fiery people, and they were always fighting with the English, you know, and the Irish, and whoever else came along. And they say that the reason they won all their battles had nothing to do with bayonets and swords and everything else. It was the bagpipes, you see. When they played the bagpipes, everybody ran for their life. At least that's the story, anyway. But in actual fact, my wife and I were just sitting there saying, doesn't that take you back, you know, back to our old roots in Scotland? And thank you very much, Sarah, for giving us that rendition. You've no idea how much breath that takes to do that, you know. You have to have a lot of puff to be able to play the bagpipes. Now, this evening, we're going to be continuing with our studies in the book of Daniel. And this evening, we're going to read in the book of Daniel, chapter 6. Daniel, and in chapter 6. And we're going to read at verse 1. You remember this morning that we noticed that Babylon is now under new management. The Babylonian Empire has disappeared from the scene overnight, that great mighty empire. And now the Medo-Persians are in place. Belshazzar has been slain, and King Darius is now in charge. Verse 1 of chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes who should be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts to them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And of course, you remember the story, they went to Darius and they said, listen, Darius, we want you to make a declaration that for 30 days, nobody will ask a petition of anyone or worship anyone except you. And of course, poor Darius, he fell for all this flattery. And we continue the story at verse number 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened, his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did previously. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then he came near and spoke before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or any man within 30 days except of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes, the Persians, which cannot be altered. Then answered they and said before the king, then Daniel, who is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was very much displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Now go down to verse number 20. Daniel, by this time, is being put into the lion's den. We used to have a brother in Scotland used to say, there's no problem being in a lion's den, you know, but when you're in a den of lions, that makes a difference, you know. And Daniel wasn't in the lion's den. He was in a den of lions. So verse 20, verse 19, and then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocence was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I had done no hurt. Down to verse number 27. Verse 26, Darius is speaking, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, and who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. We trust that the Lord will indeed add his rich blessing to this reading from his precious word this evening. I want to talk to you tonight about survival in a hostile world. We discover Daniel in chapter number 6 of the book that we have just read from, that Daniel meets some intense opposition, and we want to look at how he conducted himself in that situation and how God was able to deliver him. We have been saying on past evenings that it's a false premise to believe that the child of God will be exempt from all trial and tribulation. And in fact, the very opposite is true. The child of God will inevitably be subjected to trial and tribulation of varying intensity during his lifetime. And we have already spoken about the Lord Jesus himself, the perfect man, the perfect Son of God, who was subjected to hostility and all sorts of trial during his life, culminating in him being crucified by men outside Jerusalem city wall. We've spoken about the deaths in the Colosseum at Rome, Christians being thrown to the lions. We've talked about the Covenanters shedding their blood in Scotland because of their faith, and so on. And we have also said on previous evenings that whereas for a while we've enjoyed a certain amount of exemption from trial, at least externally, that the forces of evil are regrouping in the days in which we live. And Christians are coming under increasing attack. And it's important to look at passages that we find such situations in the Word of God, and we do find it in Daniel chapter 6, so that we might know just how we ought to conduct ourselves in the midst of such situations. The first thing I want to talk about this evening is the prosperity of Daniel. We already noticed that Daniel found favor with Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel was a favorite with Nebuchadnezzar. When all Nebuchadnezzar's wise men failed, he always called on Daniel. And he knew he could depend on Daniel. He knew he could trust Daniel. He knew he would get the truth from Daniel, no matter how unpalatable it would be. He knew that Daniel would tell the real truth, and that he would give him a message from God. And Nebuchadnezzar respected Daniel and admired him and promoted him within his kingdom. Now there's a new boss on the block. And you know, when you get a new boss, it can mean a complete change of things, and you always wonder how it's going to turn out. Well, it so happened that Daniel once again impresses Darius. He looks at Daniel and he says, here's someone unique. Here's someone I can trust. Here's someone with great wisdom and knowledge. A man who takes responsibility seriously. And Darius kept that at the back of his mind. And as is normal, when a new broom comes in, they begin to reorganize things. And he began to restructure his kingdom. And he made a sort of pyramid structure with himself at the top, followed by Daniel, then two vice presidents, and then 120 managers, or princes as they call them in these days. And Daniel found himself in a very exalted position, overseeing the vice presidents and all the other princes of the kingdom. Daniel was next to the king, very much like Joseph was when he was down there in Egypt with Pharaoh. And so it is quite evident that Daniel was a man who was held in very, very high esteem in his so-called secular job. Incidentally, as an aside, Christians don't have a secular life and a spiritual life. Although we are using that term just for the sake of differentiating, Christians don't have a secular life and a spiritual life. We can't pigeonhole our life in ways like that. All our life is a spiritual life. And whether it be in the business world or otherwise, we should be the same men there as we are anywhere else. But anyway, Daniel finds himself in his business, recognized and exalted and given honor and so on. And he is respected and trusted by his new boss called Darius. I would just like to say in passing that every Christian should have a good testimony at work. Every Christian should be a person who is loyal and trustworthy and a person who puts in 100% in his job. There's nothing that blights the testimony of the Christian more and put a slight on the whole Church of God than someone in office or carrying responsibility who misbehaves and conducts himself in a variety of misdemeanors and who is known as lazy and who is known as one who doesn't pull his weight and so on. There's nothing worse for the testimony than that. And we as Christians ought to keep that in mind, no matter what our job is, whether it's working in the workshop or whether it is in the office or wherever that job might be. We ought to be known as people who give 100%. We ought to be known as people who can be trusted. We ought to be known as people who are committed and loyal to the people that we're dealing with in our organization. The New Testament underlines time and time and time again that servants have to obey their masters and that we have to be without reproach in connection with these masters. The New Testament exhorts us that whatever your hands find to do, do with all your might. And it tells us that we've not to work at our job during the day as if we were doing it for our boss or for men, but as unto the Lord Christ. Somebody said to me, Willie, when are you going full time? I said, I've always been full time. When you're at your job, you know, you're serving the Lord Christ. And I think we sometimes need to get a fresh vision about what working for the Lord involves. And I used to say in the morning when I left, well, here we go to the mission field again. You know? And the way I conducted myself in business, and the standards I upheld, and the values I held, reflected what I was, and should, and enabled me to bear a testimony before men, and open up doors of opportunities to speak to them when it was convenient. Incidentally, let me say in the passing, there's nothing spiritual or admirable about running around the office with a Bible and preaching to people. That is not on. Your boss expects you in the office to be doing your job and to be doing what you're there to be doing. And one of the things that has embarrassed me time and time again, especially when I was over in Scotland, I can think on one situation where one particular brother thought that he was doing a real service for God by running around the office preaching at people every occasion he got and running about with a Bible in his hand. Now that is not good. That's not good. There is time and place for testifying. There is time and place to have a Bible in our hand, and it's not during our working hours when we are there to do an engineering job or an office job or whatever it is. That won't get any points with the masters that we serve. They should know what we are, and by the way we conduct our business. But let's be very careful and use only legitimate opportunities to preach the gospel. I used to take opportunities at lunchtime, and there were times when I was flying with executive directors across the country, and you're in a plane there for 4 or 5 hours. Wonderful opportunity, you know, to preach the gospel. But that was perfectly legitimate at that time. So Daniel was a person who was held in high esteem in the business world. And we ourselves, whatever our business is, whether it's sweeping streets or whether it's up in the ivory towers and the office blocks, let's all make up our minds that we are going to do our job on Monday morning as though the Lord was overseeing us and we are doing it for Him. The next thing I want to talk about is the plotting of the princes and the presidents. You know, popularity in the workplace can have its downside as well. And it's quite evident that the presidents and the princes in the new empire didn't take very kindly to the favor that Darius had shown to Daniel. And they made up their mind that they were going to target him. They were going to bring him down. And they were going to do everything they possibly could just to trip him up and bring him down. This was the kind of situation that Daniel found himself in. They made up their mind to assassinate Daniel and get him out of the way. He was a little bit too good for them, a little bit too wise, a little bit too clever. A little bit too much in favor with the king, and they wanted him out of the way. They wanted to destroy his credibility. Now there were two phases to this attempt to assassinate Daniel. First of all, they wanted to assassinate his character. That's where they started. Let's try and find some flaw in Daniel. And they put poor Daniel under the magnifying glass. And they looked over his business records. And every move he had made in the business realm. And they tried to find some fault and flaw in it. Listen to what it says. They tried to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. That's his job. But they could find no occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. My, I would like to have that kind of record in my job when I was working. I hope I achieved a great deal of that. But what a testimony. These men put Daniel under the microscope. And they tried everything they could to find a flaw, and they came up with nothing. And they said, listen, we're not going to find anything here in him. We cannot find any occasion of fault against this Daniel. They seemed to be really disappointed, you know. Isn't it terrible to find yourself surrounded by things like that? They were disappointed that they couldn't find a fault. We think on the Lord Jesus. Wasn't that what they did with him? They sought to trip him up in his speech. And they tried to contradict him. And they tried to make out that he said things that he didn't say. They said this. He said that he was going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And he's been speaking against Moses and against the law. And they couldn't get the witnesses to agree among themselves because they were telling lies. They were fabricating evidence because they couldn't get their hands on any real stuff. And so they were going to try and bring the Lord Jesus down in this way. I would like to say to all of us here this evening, and particularly the men folks and the women folks, and particularly the young folks who are coming into the area of business and so on in their lives, you will discover that you as a Christian will be subjected to a higher level of intensity. They will expect a greater morality and a higher level of ethics from you than from anybody else. There are other people who will be prepared to swallow anything and forget all the things they've done and said, and all the rest of it. But you, you'll be picked out, you'll be put under the microscope, and they'll look at everything you do. Very, very important that we walk, as the apostle says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And so it's important, even in minor details in our lives, that we are very careful how we conduct ourselves, especially in the workplace. I mean, let me ask you a question. Do you pad your expense report? You know, it only needs that to happen once. And for somebody to be out to get you and to discover that you've been padding your expense report when you've been away on a business trip so that you could bring home some other goods for yourself, and it only needs that to be discovered during an audit, and you're finished, and the testimony is finished. I never, ever, ever put down a cent on a business expense that I did not spend. And that was an embarrassment to others at times. I remember when I was fairly young, I'd just be about the age of some of the fellows who are at the front here, and I was sent down to the London office on one occasion to conduct a bit of business. My fare was paid for by the company. The secretary bought the tickets. I went down to London, and I was picked up by someone at the station. We travel by train in these days, way back in the long since days. And they took me to the office. They treated me to breakfast. I was fed the whole day within the office and had dinner with them in the evening and put on the night train. I never spent a cent. So when I came home, the boss said, "Where's your expense report?" I said, "Oh, I don't have one." He says, "You must have one." I said, "No, I don't have one. I didn't spend anything." I told him the story. He says, "Willie, this is an embarrassment. You ought to have a coffee every 5 minutes," he said. On the side, he says, "How's this going to look when they discover that Willie went to London and didn't spend a cent, and all these other fellas are putting in an account for £100 or something? You know, that's going to look real bad." I said, "I'm sorry, I can't do anything about it. What they do, all I know is I didn't spend a cent when I was down there. All my expenses were taken care of." The boss wasn't really pleased. Honestly, he wasn't. He was embarrassed. We have to be very careful about things like that. Make sure they can find no occasion against you, even in minor issues like that. Don't allow them even to get you on a cent when it comes to your business practices. And it's important also that your word should be kept. I've sat in meetings with people who said something, and everybody took their word for it, and I go to another meeting the next day, and he's saying the very opposite with equal conviction. Unbelievable. You have to be a man of your word. You mustn't do any politicking in business. You ought to be completely transparent in your business dealings. Daniel was. No one could say that man speaks out both sides of his mouth. You know, do you hear what he said yesterday? He's saying the very opposite today with equal conviction. Nobody could say that about Daniel. He was absolutely transparent. And so in Daniel, we see an example of a man who was put right under the big microscope, and nobody could come up with any problem. You know, I would like to think that that would be true of us all. I really would. The next thing was, of course, that wasn't successful, so they said, "Well, there's only one way that we are going to get this man, and that's in connection with the law of his God. We are not going to find any fault. We are not going to be able to find any problem in his expense report or anything like that. He's above all that. The only problem we are going to be able to find is in connection with his God. You know, he's one of these Christian types, you know. And if we can engineer a situation that brings his godliness into conflict with Darius and the king, we'll have done it." And so these men began a great scheme. poor Darius. Poor Darius. He didn't realize they weren't only trapping Daniel, they were trapping him. And so they come to Darius and say, listen, Daniel, you've been a pretty great fellow all your life, you know. We all admire you and all the rest of it, to paraphrase it. And what we were thinking was that it would be nice if we had 1 month where you were everybody and you were everything, and that everybody worshipped you and offered their prayers to you, Darius. We thought that would be a nice gesture. And if you'll just sign here, you know, just down the bottom here, you just sign that, and we'll take care of everything else. We'll implement it and make sure that everybody gets to know. Poor Darius. And he was caught by these presidents in his business world, and he signed the thing, thinking this was a wonderful idea. He was trapped by the flattery of these men in the business world. And he signed a writing that was going to trap him and trap poor Daniel, who was in such favor with him. You know, it's bad when we are trapped by evil. It's bad when we are trapped padding our expense report. It's bad when we are trapped saying one thing to one person and saying another thing to another person that's equally... It's bad when that happens. But listen, it's good when we are trapped for just being what we are. The Lord Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall speak all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. Peter says, if any man suffer as a Christian, rejoice. He says, but if you suffer for things that you deserve, well, you're getting what you deserve. But he says, if you suffer as a Christian, rejoice. And you know, as Christians, there will be situations that arise from which we cannot escape. Because the trap involves compromise in what we are. And as Christians, we cannot deny what we are, or should not deny what we are. And we're living in days when it's difficult to name the name of Christ. The multicultural, pluralistic emphasis will eventually trap anyone who's prepared to stand up with courage. I remember we had a Christmas dinner one day up in the corporation. We had over 3,000 people there. It was one of these bonding things. It was a new corporation, you see. The government had taken over this oil company, or a few oil companies, and they were trying to bond everybody, this silly language that goes around nowadays. And they had about 3,000 people in this place, and all the presidents of the company were there. And they said, well, Mr. Legg will give thanks for the food. And I expect one of these things, you know, bless this food and make us good sort of stuff, you know. That's what I expected. Well, I hadn't seen this Mr. Legg before, one of the presidents, and he got up and he said, we come into your presence, O God, in the name of the Lord Jesus. I just about fell off my seat. And he went through and thanked God for Christmas and for his son coming down to this world and all the rest of it, and that this is the whole purpose of this season. And then he finished up by saying, we give thee your thanks for this food in the name of the Lord Jesus. I had never heard anything like that in the corporation ever, in front of 3,000 people. Next morning, I'm up in the ivory tower on the 57th floor, and the executive director walks in and he said, what do you make of that fool last night? And I thought somebody had got drunk, you know. I said, oh, really? Who was the fool last night, Bob? He said, did you hear Legg last night up there talking about the Lord Jesus and all the rest of it? And he said, what nonsense is this? So I thought, well, here's my turn to put my neck on the line. I said, Bob, let me ask you a question. What was this function called? Oh, he said, it was called the Christmas party. I say, okay. I says, well, he said to me, I believe in God away up there. He said, I have no problem with that, but all this business about Jesus, I mean, I can't have that at all. I said, Bob, Christmas isn't God away up there. Christmas is God coming down here. And he stomped out of my office. He said, you're as bad as that fellow last night. No wonder I got early retirement. Two easy steps to early retirement, eh? But anyway, it's good to take a stand like that, isn't it? And to be bold in things. And I admired that dear man. Honestly, I did. Stand up in front of that vast crowd and name the name of Jesus and thank God for him coming down to the earth. That man put his neck on the line that day. I don't know if he survived. It wouldn't happen immediately. That would look a little bit too obvious, you see. They would wait their turn. But anyway, this was the situation that arose. The next thing I want to talk about are the prayers of Daniel. Wherein lay Daniel's great success? As he conducted himself in the world, and as he did service for God, his success lay in his consistent prayer life. Prayer was the highest priority on Daniel's list. We read that when he knew that the writing had been signed, that whoever was going to pray to anyone except Darius for the next 30 days, they were going to be thrown into the den of lions. When he knew that the writing was signed, it says he went into his house, his windows being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees, 3 times a day, and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did previously. Daniel didn't put a special show on because he knew that he had signed the writing. No, he didn't. Daniel just did what he always did. And he went and he prayed before his God when he knew that the writing was signed. I want you to notice certain things about Daniel's prayer life. First of all, his prayers were frequent. He prayed 3 times a day. I think that would beat most of us, wouldn't it? Excluding giving thanks for our food at the table, of course. But Daniel prayed towards Jerusalem 3 times a day. His prayers were frequent. He was a regular in the presence of God. He was known in the courts of heaven. He was always there 3 times a day. Not only were his prayers frequent, but they were focused. He prayed towards Jerusalem. His prayers had direction and focus. And I think that's something that we also have to try and achieve as well. Our prayers should be more frequent than they are, but they should also be focused. Isn't so oft times, and I can speak personally, we tend to go through the motions, don't we? And get into our little rut. But to be focused and to be specific in our prayers is something that I believe that we have to strive to attain. Daniel was focused. He was praying towards Jerusalem. He had a direction in his prayers. Not only so, but his prayers weren't only frequent and focused, but they were also fitting. It says he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day. In other words, he came into the presence of God in an attitude of humility. If you want to kneel on your knees, fair enough, and there would be absolutely nothing wrong with that. But the important thing isn't so much the physical fact that he kneeled upon his knees, but that he came into the presence of God, and kneeling upon his knees, what was an attitude of humility and submission, and that's how he prayed. He didn't come into the presence of God demanding anything, or commanding anything, but he came into the presence of God in an attitude of humility. Not only so, but his prayers were faithful, as previously, or as the King James says, as aforetime. There was a consistency, there was a faithfulness about Daniel's prayer life that was the envy of all. Let me say that I believe that prayer is one of the most neglected exercises in the personal life of believers, and also, sadly, collectively amongst our assemblies. And I feel that perhaps the lack of power, maybe in our own lives, and certainly corporately, is due to the little time that is allocated to prayer in our spiritual lives. We find that prayer was the spiritual stamina of Daniel. Prayer was the spiritual power of the apostles in the Acts. Why did they see thousands upon thousands upon thousands of souls saved? Because we read time and time again, they were with one accord in one place in prayer and supplication. And that was the secret to the power that they had. I would like to make the exhortation this evening that we should make prayer the cornerstone of our spiritual lives. I've been traveling around various assemblies in Canada over the last year especially, and really mentioning this time after time. The little time that is given to corporate prayer is really quite shocking. I mean, usually our and I'm speaking generally now, I'm not speaking about the assembly I come from, I'm speaking generally throughout Canada and the assemblies that I know of. The midweek meeting consists of what is usually called prayer and ministry. And how that goes is, the meeting gets started up and a hymn is given out, the announcements are made, and then a list is read out of the people that we should pray for and the various problems that have come up during the week and that we should have upon our hearts. And that usually takes till 8:45. And then they say, now, listen, we've got 10 minutes to pray, and then our brother will take over the meeting at 8:00. Really? 10 minutes prayer for an assembly, for a corporate assembly of God's people, 10 minutes in 1 week. And we wonder why we are not seeing blessing. In our assembly that I come from, the brethren were exercised about that, and I suggested to them that we ought to allocate more time to prayer. And it was suggested to them that we should have what we call a prayer or pray and praise meeting. And what happens is, on a Wednesday night, the brethren went along with this for a trial period. They were a little bit nervous to start with. And basically what happens is, on a Wednesday night, we get together and a hymn is given out and the brief announcements. And then the rest of the meeting is conducted just like the breaking of bread. Only the emblems aren't there, of course. And if a brother feels like getting up and passing on a little thought, he does so. But the predominant emphasis is prayer. Prayer is the predominant emphasis. If someone wants to give out a hymn, in between they can do so, and do so. You know something? It has revived our midweek meeting. And it has revived the assembly. People are saying, we never had anything like this before. And we're seeing young people coming out now who never came on a Wednesday night. It was an old folks meeting. The young people are coming out and the young men are getting up and they're praying. And they're passing on a little verse that they got from the scriptures that day and sharing it with us. That's the place to do that, isn't it? And I would like to encourage you, dear brethren, especially who are in leadership in assemblies, to encourage your other brethren to give more time to prayer. 10 minutes prayer or 15 minutes prayer in a week is not sufficient. And we are not going to see power and we are not going to see blessing until that is rectified. And so, Daniel was a man who was given to much prayer. We cannot have power without prayer. Time is just rolling down now. Let's look at the persecution of Daniel. Now that these men have caught Daniel in their trap, they go down to Darius and they make three accusations against him. You'll notice in verse 13, they said, they then answered thee and said before the king, that Daniel, can you catch the sort of barb in that? Who is of the children of the captivity of Judah? You notice that? They're saying, listen, king, watch your step. This fellow is a stranger. This fellow doesn't belong down here. You know, he's from this way up in Judah. And so they're trying to undermine him because he doesn't belong. He's from the children of the captivity of Judah. Not only so, but he's a rebel king. He says, in verse 13, he regardeth not thee, O king. That wasn't true. He regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed. That was true. And they said, he's a lawbreaker. He doesn't obey the law. You signed a decree into law, and once you signed it's law, Darius, and this man does not keep the law. Poor Darius realized right at that moment that he had been caught. And he tried every what way to deliver Daniel and to get the matter reversed. But they said, no, the law of the Medes and the Persians cannot be changed. And the democratic processes that were coming into play, as distinct from Babylon, the democratic processes that were part of the Medo-Persian scene meant that the king couldn't override this. And he was completely trapped. And his hands were tied by his own unfortunate decree. You know, we have to learn that there are times when we will be very, very alone. On the human level, I mean. There are times when, because of what we are, and for no other reason, we are going to be isolated. And even men in the system who we thought could have protected us won't be able to protect us because of the political involvement of the thing. And Daniel is caught. But listen, he wasn't alone, was he? He was standing alone on the human level, but on the divine level, God was with him and on his side. Finally, I want to talk about the protection of Daniel. I like what Darius said, you know. He says, thy God whom you serve continually, he will deliver thee. What a wonderful thing for a heathen monarch to say. It's evident that Daniel had made a big impression on Darius. And that he had been telling about his God because Darius knew that his God could deliver. I've no doubt about it that perhaps Darius had heard about the fiery furnace. And he knew that the same God was the God of Daniel. That Daniel had access to powers beyond the earthly. We noticed before that the fact that God allowed these men to go into the fiery furnace brought greater glory to God than if they had never gone into it. The fact that Daniel went down into the den of lions and survived brought greater glory